Yeah, our reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16, page 1145 in the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. So over to you, Mark. Talking to Mark on the sound desk. Mark, we were getting a little bit of feedback on Mark's microphone. Would it be better if he shifted it up a bit? Are you able to move your microphone just up a bit? That might help on that. If you go above that button, that might be good.
It's okay. Man under authority. The last but one song that we sung, He Will Hold Me Fast, is such a wonderful song. About a month ago, I help out with our worship band, played bass every now and again, and the song was sung after Daph Merian Jones' preach, and the song was sung, and just looking out over the congregation from where I was standing, there was barely a dry eye in the house, and including myself, because those of us who are being challenged by the knocks and bruises that life can bring us need to know that Jesus holds us fast. When we're in temptation, he holds us fast. When we find ourselves in times of trouble and challenge in our circumstances, it is the truth to know that he is there always for us and that he will hold us fast. It's a wonderful, wonderful song. And just standing there this morning, I was starting to blub. Sorry about that. Thanks again for inviting me back to share a message of good news with you. I really do count it as a real privilege to be with you again this morning. I was a little bit worried about how my preaching is received here, because my notice was drawn to your website a few weeks after my last visit, and especially the listing of the sermons, and it says 15th of April, Nehemiah 8, Bart Erlbach, titled A Summer School of Joy. 8th of April, Nehemiah 6 and 7, Mark Best, Don't Believe All You Hear. It can only get better, can't it? Well, I wait with bated breath to find out what you're going to call this sermon. It does lead me on to the text for this morning, in 1 Corinthians, And indeed, in the second letter to Corinthians as well, it's best read with keeping in mind the historical and the cultural context of the day. See, Paul writes his letters about the philosophies of the days, or he's writing these letters while the philosophies of the days are going on around, where the Corinthian church is getting muddled up with the secular view of the world. And Paul, he strongly defends the truth of the gospel that he first preached amongst them. He also calls out and warns against the so-called super-apostles in his second letter to the Corinthians. But Paul's message is very much along the lines here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Is don't believe everything you hear from them. Don't be swayed by the philosophies of the day. But believe my message that I brought to you from the beginning. And I think it's definitely a message that still rings true today, isn't it? We are surrounded by the philosophies of the day, the world views that cram us in. But don't be swayed by them, Paul is saying. Believe the message that I first preached to you. And when he's making judgment on the wisdom of the world, he says that even the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of this world. You would have come across that in the first chapter. In fact, you may have already heard also in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says that God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those that believed. And the very key and context of what we're looking at this morning is found in verse 1 of chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, Paul said, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And this opens the door for the message this morning. How do you feel if you knew the best kept secret in the world? Pretty privileged, smug even. As you look around and you see the people who don't know what you know, and you're thinking to yourself, hey, I know something pretty good that you don't know. It's actually a pretty unbearable situation to be in, because if you're anything like me, you're not very good at keeping a secret. But you can't help yourself, and you start to tell people your secret, and you sort of stand back and you wait for their reaction when you let them know this best-kept secret. And you say, well, what do you think? And the reaction that you might receive is that of indifference. It's not what you're expecting at all. They might say, well, no, I just don't get what you're saying. I'm not impressed with your secret. In fact, keep your secret to yourself. Paul says in verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of God's secret wisdom, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Paul says that this is secret wisdom is from when time began, and it's not revealed to everyone. It's not revealed to the clever philosophers of the day. It's not revealed to kings and rulers and those that call themselves wise and powerful. It's not revealed, as Paul puts it in chapter 1, to the Jews who demand miraculous signs. It's not revealed to the Greeks who look for wisdom. But it's revealed to those who are viewed as weak and not important in the eyes of the world. God has revealed it to people like us. In other words, those who are important and loved and chosen by God. And this secret? Well, it's a very simple secret. It comes to us through God, revealing to us in his word the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in verse 8 that none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, that's a passage of scripture I've often wondered about. And I think You know, we can surmise that when Paul talks about rulers of this age, he's referring to those who place themselves in authority or who are in authority, those that govern. But he's also referring to the religious rulers of the day. And I always think it's a strange thing for Paul to have said that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Surely nothing could have prevented the atoning sacrifice of Jesus taking place. It was, after all, God's master plan for our salvation. It had to happen, didn't it? So surely it wouldn't have been prevented if the rulers of this age had understood it. But I think I've missed the point. Would the rulers of the age have consented to Pilate handing Jesus over to be crucified by the Romans if they had known that the cross was the pathway to victory over sin and death? Where sin and death is defeated, then the ruler, by which we mean Satan, who rules over the rulers of the age, if you like, can no longer subjugate mankind. Where sin and death is defeated, so is Satan. God kept that from him. When Jesus was before Pilate and Satan stirred up the mob to shout, "Crucify him!" and they did exactly that, Satan thought he had won. He didn't know that it was to be the end of his hold over sinful mankind. If he had known it, he would not have allowed the rulers of the age to crucify the Lord of glory. It's irreversible. The Lord of glory was crucified. Not only was he crucified, but he's also raised from the dead and reigns. He's seated at the right hand of glory in a place where he has prepared room for you and for me. All Satan can do now is roam around the world trying to blind the eyes whenever the gospel is preached and stop the ears of people who want to hear. That's all we can do. It's powerless. All we can do is roam around deceiving. This wisdom, this secret wisdom, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has revealed it to ordinary folks like me and you. In verse 9, he says, "As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." What Paul is alluding to here is that God has prepared something so wonderful beyond our imagination, beyond what we conceive in our tiny brains, beyond what we can see with our own eyes or hear or know with our own understanding. God has prepared something so wonderful for us, and is revealed to us that one day when this world comes to an end, all the hurt, all the sickness will all be banished, and our place in heaven is assured for those that believe and receive him. A wonderful, wonderful day that will be. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. It's too good for words sometimes, it really is. Verse 12. We learn that it is not revealed to us by the spirit of the world, but by the Spirit who is from God. The world can't tell us. The world can't understand. It kicks against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul says in this word that God has revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. You know, in my experience, there has been nothing so divisive in church history than understanding what it is to receive the Holy Spirit. At the one end of the scale, you've got the Pentecostal or charismatic church, where the gifts of the Spirit are taught and encouraged to be a daily part of the worship. On the other end of the scale, you've got the churches that believe that Holy Spirit just simply comes into your life when you make a confession of faith. Both good theology. But nobody, no matter which church or denomination, has ownership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available to enter the life of any man or woman who earnestly seeks or prays. The hardest thing, to understand is when a church is in denial over the very existence of the Holy Spirit. It's a sad state of affairs, because we're taught in this passage, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. We need to have the Holy Spirit working within us. You might wonder, what does it look like to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, who have received the Holy Spirit? We haven't got time to go into it this morning, but what I can share with you out of my own experience, that it's not a passive experience to have the Holy Spirit come and dwell in your life. It is not a passive experience. The Holy Spirit, he brings peace, he brings spiritual gifts, he brings the fruit of the Spirit. He does not draw attention to the person filled, but he brings an understanding of God that helps us to love Jesus and helps us to make Jesus the very center of our lives. It's what the Holy Spirit does, amongst many other things. And it's the case here in the Church of Corinth. This is why Paul says in verse 13, we are expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. It's what we do. Sunday mornings, isn't it? Now, gatherings. We express spiritual truths in spiritual words. It's God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit working within us. It's God's Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of our heart to make the Word of God come alive so that we can understand God's message of love to us. This is what the heart of this passage teaches us. Where the Word of God is made alive to us, this Word of God, this precious Word of God, where it's made alive to us, the more we want to read it, the more we want to learn about God. And the more we learn about God, the more we understand him. And the more we understand him, the more we love him. And the more that we love him, the more that we want to serve him. And the more we want to serve him, the more God is glorified. It's all available to us. It's all available to the one that chooses to humble themselves before God. And then Paul concludes the passage in a way that's sometimes hard for us to come to terms with. He says, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? What can we tell God? We sometimes try, don't we, to put God right in our lives. as if we could instruct the mind of it, as if we could give God a hint of what's right and wrong for us in our lives. But God knows. He knows our lives, doesn't he? The very hairs on our head. Everything that we speak, he knows about. From the beginning of the end to the end, he knows how our lives are going to pan out. And then there's no way that we can even think that we can instruct God. But then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. When you're close to somebody, it's very easy to understand what they're thinking, isn't it? When you have that tight bond of relationship, like a husband to a wife, or a close brother and sister, or two really good friends, you get an understanding of what their likes and their dislikes are. You know how their mind works, don't you? You know the things that make them happy. You know the things that make them sad. So you become like-minded. And as that understanding grows in relationship, so the bond becomes greater. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In knowing him, we understand the likes and dislikes. We come to love him. We come to treat our brothers and sisters in the Lord in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to, in the same way that he treats us. We have the mind of Christ. In so doing so, we know what he wants from us. We know what he desires from us. And we know how to serve him. That's having the mind of Christ. It's a glorious, glorious thing to be like-minded with God and Jesus, the Saviour of the world. In his book, A Brief History of Time, Stephen Hawking wrote about the question, why the universe exists. And he says in his book, if we find the answer to that, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason. For then we would know the mind of God. I want to know Jesus out of a loving relationship born out of the Word and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. I don't want to know God out of the triumph of human reasoning. I can't. Knowing how the universe works or all its secrets is not the pathway to knowing the mind of God. The pathway to knowing God is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. A mystery hidden from the world. A mystery hidden from the philosophers and the rulers of this age. But it's a secret that we know. We shouldn't keep to ourselves, but we should always be sharing it. It may not always be received well. It may sometimes be rejected. And we might be scorned for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the power of the Holy Spirit working within us compels us to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a taste of the things that Paul is writing about in this passage. He says, I speak a message of wisdom to the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, which are coming to nothing. The philosophies and the ideals of this world, they come to nothing. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is everything, and it will endure forever. The power of the Holy Spirit working through the message that we have can change lives. It changed our life, didn't it? We were once in darkness. We were alienated to God. But the power of His Holy Spirit working in us changed us. And what a joy it is to be part of God's family, to be part of God's kingdom, to know that secret wisdom of God, that He has liberated and He has kept us and He has ordained for us a place that one day we will see Him face to face. I cannot wait. I seriously cannot wait, folks. There's a lot of work to be done in the meantime. There's a message to be shared to this world. But I long for the day when I will stand before my Saviour face to face and worship Him and praise Him for everything that He's done in my life. If you don't know for yourself the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have so many questions, if you can't come to grips with the message, I would urge you to pray for God to open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, that you will understand what it is to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. For He's the only one who can lead us to the Father in heaven. He's the only one. He's the only way through the cross of Calvary, through His life and death and resurrection. Only Jesus can take you there. If you're struggling with that, I'd like to pray with you afterwards. I'm sure Bart would pray with you as well. If you feel your heart racing and there's a need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't let that opportunity pass by. But rather, now is the time to receive Him as your Lord and Saviour. That's what Paul's ambition, if you like, in this scripture is, that all mankind will come to know that God-given secret and wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for what You're saying to our hearts, that no eye has seen or ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love Him, but You have revealed it to us by Your Spirit. Lord, we count it as a real privilege to be in that place. It's a real joy, and we thank You for it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that message away, that You would use my words, Lord, as ineloquent as they are, that You would use them to speak to our hearts now, Lord, that we would come to truly know that You are our Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.